Well, let's review a little bit what we were talking about relative to the power of forgiveness. We're not going to do much review at all. What we have seen to this point is that there is a divine standard in Scripture, a divine standard for love and forgiveness. And we shared how that you cannot separate love from forgiveness. They operate equally. So you can't say something like, I love, but I don't forgive. It doesn't work that way. And the kind of love and the kind of forgiveness that we're talking about is the God kind of love and forgiveness. It is a standard that God has established in His Word. Likewise, in the Word, in Scripture, we not only have this divine standard, but we also have divine instructions that have been given to us. In John chapter 13, Jesus talked about how I give you a new commandment. Well, we talked about what that new commandment is. It's allowing the love of God, the divine love of God, to flow unhindered through us as human vessels. And that was the example that Jesus gave to us. That's the way He lived. And so He says, this is a new commandment for you. There are several other passages that talk about us loving as God has loved and forgiving as God has forgiven us, that we cannot, according to Scripture, refuse to do this. I mean, these are the instructions that we have from God. I gave a definition of forgiveness. A willing choice by an individual to allow God's nature to live through him or herself. And I gave a definition of what forgiveness is not. It is not based on the actions of another person. So when we talk about forgiveness, it has to be like God's forgiveness. It has to be unconditional. Meaning, you can't sit around and wait for somebody to apologize to you. You can't sit around because they may never do it. So then what? You know, God's not sitting around and waiting for us to apologize. He's waiting for us to confess and repent. Now we understand the apology is buried in that as well. But God never gave us an instruction to forgive if they apologize. He just said, look, you walk in love and you forgive no matter what. And we saw how that there's a type of intercession with forgiveness. In John chapter 20, Jesus talked about how that when we make a decision to remit somebody's sins, that those sins are remitted, meaning that we have the ability to literally wipe somebody's slate clean in heaven relative to what they did to us. And I can go before God and I can say, God, look, they did this to me, they did that to me, they robbed from me, they killed my uncle. I mean, I don't know. You know, you can just run down the gamut of whatever bad things have ever happened to you. And we go before God and say, look, you know, I forgive them. I'm standing in the gap because I don't know if they're going to ask for forgiveness. I'm asking you to forgive them. And I'm asking you, this sin that they committed against me, I say, Father, wipe it clean. Do not lay this to their charge, which is what Stephen did when he was being stoned. He cried out to God and said, God, do not lay this to their charge. It's what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we have the ability, when it comes to sins that somebody has done against us, we have the ability to intercede on their behalf and to literally remit that sin or to cause it to be released. We can't cause somebody to be born again, but we can cause that particular sin to not be laid to their account. Now, going on from that point, I remember one year I was out in Tulsa at a ministry conference. And somehow there was a man there, he was a preacher. He knew me, or somehow he knew that I pastored a church. And I can't remember how this happened. I don't know if somebody who was preaching at the conference pointed me out and commented something about me, or maybe they had me stand up and say something. I don't remember. But anyway, this guy made a connection. And he came up to me and began to talk, hi, I'm so-and-so, and et cetera, and so forth. And he said, you know, I'm a preacher, and so on. I knew where he was headed. You know, he was going to hit me up for a place to preach. And in the conversation, I have no idea how this came up. I mean, it was God that caused this to come up, come to light, so I'd see it. But he began to talk about how that he teaches people that they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. It's totally up to you. You can forgive if you want. You don't have to forgive if you don't want. I tell them, you know, God doesn't require you to forgive. I'm thinking, where in the world did you come from? And then, you know, the conversation ended with him giving me his business card. You know, I'd love to come and preach for you sometime. I bet you would. And I bet you're not. So, you got at least one preacher that unless he has changed his theology is out there telling people that you don't have to forgive and that God doesn't require it. That you might as well tell him, go commit adultery.
Well, but Brother Martin, it's not the same.
From whose perspective? God's or yours? God is love, which means God is forgiveness. Because you can't separate the two. See, we can recall what people have done to us without recalling it in unforgiveness. I mean, your brain has a difficult time forgetting everything that's happened to it. And some things, I guess you could say, are more traumatic than others. Some things make a more lasting impression than others, but it doesn't mean that you're going to... Just because you remember something that somebody did to you doesn't mean you're holding unforgiveness, okay? But when you remember something that they did, you're going to know because of what you feel on the inside. You are going to know if there's unforgiveness in there. I can stand here and begin to think about it and recall a lot of things that people have done to me that were wrong over the years. But I'm not walking in unforgiveness. But I'll know if I am. And trust me, if there's something there, that if you are walking in unforgiveness towards somebody, I'll guarantee you this, God is going to let you know it. He will do everything He can to get you to that place of recognizing that, I'm just going to tell you, it's a sin to hold on to unforgiveness. Now, you can take that and run with it, or you can, throw it out the window, do what you want with it. But remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has forgiven us all sins. And He says, our sins and our iniquities will He remember no more. He says, if you come to me, when you've messed up, you come to me, you confess, I'll forgive, I'll cleanse you. See, that is who I am and that is what I do. And one of the things you find in the body of Christ is that there are a lot of Christians who have blown it over the years, and then they make it right with God. They make it right with God. But it's almost impossible to make it right with the body of Christ. Because you've got a lot of people out there that they just flat out don't want to let things go. There's a lot of danger in unforgiveness. It's a very, very serious thing, folks. It's a very serious... I mean, this is thin ice when you want to hold on to things. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there. These are the kind of passages where people don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it because it almost makes their brain go tilt. In Matthew chapter 6, begin here in verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, Amen. That amen is not the end of his instruction. But we always stop there, do we not? He's not done. You'll notice he says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then in verse 14, he says, I think I need to clarify this a little more. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, what's that say? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, Brother Martin, that can't mean what it says. You're right, it doesn't. What do you think it means? Let's go around and vote. Let's just reinterpret this. Let's come up with something that suits us, right? Greek it out all you want, and you're going to have an impossible time changing this. God's all about love and forgiveness, but see what happens is, when you begin to hold on to something that somebody has done and you refuse to let go of it, you are literally interfering with the flow of God into your life. A lot of Christians, you want to know why? We're just going to assume they're not here. Why their lives are so messed up? Right here, it could be the number one reason. Unforgiveness. And what's interesting is that when I get around some Christians, begin to have conversations, and things come up about their past, I can usually tell pretty quickly if they're holding on to unforgiveness relative to what somebody else has done. It'll start to come out in their voice. You'll see it in their eyes, their facial expressions. Their nostrils begin to flare. Face gets red. I mean, you can usually tell. And Jesus, you know, he says, look, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, unless you missed what I said there in verse 12, let me clarify. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But if you do forgive, you will be forgiven. Well, I thought God would forgive me. Yeah. But if we're supposed to forgive as we're forgiven and love as we're loved, you know what we're doing? When we decide that we're going to hold on to something that somebody has done to us, I don't care who it is or what they've done, what we're doing, in effect, is we're stepping outside the boundaries of grace. It's like we're turning our back on the love and forgiveness that He extends to us. But get this. Remember we talked this morning about the double standard? We expect God to forgive us for everything, but we won't turn around and forgive what somebody's done to us. You've got to understand that doesn't work. Let me show you another place. Look over here in Mark. Mark chapter 11. Jesus says almost the same thing. In verse 22, he says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, he's not done. We quote, confess and get it, pray and get it, and don't doubt, or you won't get it. But we don't continue, because if you look in verse 25, what's the next word? And. What do they call that, a conjunction? A bridge between two thoughts? And when you stand praying, verse 24, he's talking about prayer. Verse 25, he's continuing in his teaching on prayer. And when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And it isn't that God's holding a grudge against you. It's that you're building a wall. A powerful wall between yourself and Him and what He wants to do. If you have a marker, leave it here in Mark 11 and look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. It's talking of Jesus and it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Okay, now, you know what's happening when we refuse to forgive? Let me give you another definition of unforgiveness. If you want to write this down, you probably want to write it down. Unforgiveness is ignoring and denying the power of Jesus' blood regarding the sins of another person and establishing another standard above the blood. I'll read that to you again. Unforgiveness is ignoring and denying the power of Jesus' blood regarding the sins of another person and establishing another standard above the blood. One more time. Unforgiveness is ignoring and denying the power of Jesus' blood regarding the sins of another person and establishing another standard above the blood. In other words, what you're doing when you're holding on to unforgiveness is you're telling God the blood's not good enough. I mean, it's like you're saying, okay, the blood's good enough for me, God. The blood's okay for me. It worked fine for me, and I thank you for that. But when it comes to what they did, what he did, what she did, the blood's not good enough. They embarrassed me publicly, God. And I'm sorry, nobody does that. God says, wait a minute. Do you remember what my son was like when he was hanging on the cross? Remember how naked he was? You're worried about being embarrassed? Yeah, well, God, but it's just different. I mean, you know, he said, and he did, and he took, and he's been talking to me, and he's been saying, and God says, and, And he's been this, and he's been that, and God says, wonderful. You recognize what you need to pray about. And what is it you're telling me that you're not going to forgive him? Would you like a list of what I've been listening to you about? Would you like a list of what I've been seeing in your life? Now, he doesn't do that. We know it. But what I'm saying is, when you hold on to unforgiveness, what you are literally doing is saying that the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed is not good enough for what that person did to you. And you're saying there's going to have to be another standard. It has to be greater than the blood. See, when you recognize the power of the blood of Jesus when it comes to forgiveness, you're going to recognize that the power of that level of forgiveness is all sufficient forgiveness. And that there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that anybody has to do to you, for you, to get you to forgive them. When you understand the blood level of forgiveness. Listen, guys, you need to understand something right now. There are a lot of Christians somewhere along the line that are going to hear this message, and they are going to flat out they're going to get steamed at me. Because they don't think I know what they've been through. And they're right, I don't. But I don't need to know. All I need to know is what Jesus did for me. And what he did, that's all I need to know. Because regardless of the excuses or the reasons that we give, the truth of the matter is, you are never going to come up with a good enough reason for God to agree with you that you don't need to forgive what this person did. There is no scriptural foundation for unforgiveness. Absolutely none. It's not there. And again, there are a lot of Christians that struggle so mightily with this concept because they've been done wrong. Yeah, but guys, you got to understand, when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid the price for all of our wrongdoings. It doesn't matter what it is. That's why we have to recognize the power of that blood. We're going to get into that in more detail later on. Not tonight, but in another message. Now turn back over there to Mark 11. Because one of the things that's going to happen is you will suffer loss in your life some way, somehow, as a result of unforgiveness. And I'm going to begin tonight going through some of these things to help you understand this. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus makes the statement in verse 22, have faith in God. Then he says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay, now what's going to happen in all of this? In these very few verses, 22 through 26, he's talking about if you don't forgive, what's going to take place? Well, he's drawing a direct connection between forgiveness and prayer, is he not? Therefore, if you hold on to unforgiveness, I can guarantee you this right now. It's going to hinder you getting prayers answered. Why won't God answer my prayers? Why won't you forgive? How come God isn't moving? I pray and I pray and I don't see anything. It isn't that he doesn't want to, but you have built a barrier to the answered prayers through unforgiveness. Listen, not only is answered prayer going to be interfered with, but your confession. Remember? Look here. Verse 23, whatever you say, if you say to the mountain, be removed, and don't doubt on your heart, you'll have whatever you say. But this is directly connected to the forgiveness relative to the answer prayer. The whole thing, this whole passage is one teaching. And the unforgiveness is going to have an impact on your confession. Well, they preach this confession, and so I've been confessing, but I don't get anything that I confess for. Well, are you holding unforgiveness for somebody? Is it possible that, you've got aught, like he's talking about here in Scripture, with somebody else? And if so, could it be that this is what is interfering with your confession? And right along with this, in Mark 11 right here, what we're reading about, it's the famous faith passage. You need to understand that unforgiveness is going to interfere with your ability to walk in faith. Trust me. You will not be successful in your faith walk if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Now, this may sound cold, but it doesn't matter what your husband or wife did, or your former husband or wife, or your neighbors, or your this or that person. It doesn't matter. You've got to stop putting their actions above the completed work of Jesus Christ. And your faith walk is severely hindered if you are holding on to unforgiveness to somebody. Let me show you another passage. Look in Romans chapter 5. And look what it says here in verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Okay, what's that tell you? That the Holy Ghost is trying to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. What can't you separate from love? Forgiveness. If you are holding on to unforgiveness, you are literally interfering with the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Now trust me, you don't want to be getting in between the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. Or you don't want that wall to be there. He's trying to shed the love of God abroad in your heart. But if you're holding on to unforgiveness, basically you're shutting Him down. And He is limited. Yeah, but I pray in tongues. Yeah, but the more you pray in tongues is the more He's trying to get you back to the place to where you're going to recognize that you're holding on to unforgiveness. He is always going to take you to the stumbling block in your life. He's not going to say, yeah, we'll make you a mighty mountain of faith here, and we'll make you a mighty preacher, mighty man of God, mighty woman of God. We're just going to do all kinds of wonderful things, going to pour out an incredible anointing. You're going to be raising the dead all over the place. You're going to put cemeteries out of business. It's going to be incredible, but it's okay. Hold on to your unforgiveness. It won't happen. So what do people do? They bypass the Holy Spirit, they bypass the leadership of God, and they do their own thing, and they create their own ministry, and they build it on personality. And they build it on connections. They build it on rubbing elbows, and so on and so forth. You got to understand something. God wants to promote you as fast as He can in ministry. He wants to, because He needs you doing this for Him in the kingdom of God. But if you're holding on to unforgiveness, it's going to directly interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 13 it says, "For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, or brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know the people that you can't stand the most? Serve one another.
I don't want to.
Well, we just learned something, didn't we? The people that you don't like to sit next to in church, serve one another. It's what it says right here. In verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about division, strife, and problems in the church. And he's saying, you want to eliminate the strife in the church? You want to eliminate the discontent? You want to eliminate the conflict in your church? You want to eliminate church splits? Walk in love and serve one another. It's very simple. He says, you want to eliminate, you know, the drums people on one side and the no drums people on another side? Which happens. He says, walk in love. You know why the church is split? Most of the time. Unforgiveness. All right, Pastor, I just can't. Those people over there, they just aren't. Can you believe that? Usher Bob told my kid to be quiet in church. Listen, he's just a child. He's got to grow up. Now, I know he shouldn't be standing up in the pews and shooting spit wads at everybody, but he has to grow out of this. Help him. Help him. Get a grip on him. I mean, a grip. Deal with it. People leave the church because they don't want somebody else trying to correct their children. Man, if you're not going to do it, somebody else needs to. You've got no right to let your kids go into a church and act. You've got no right to do that. Don't you understand? There could be somebody in that church that needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your little snot-nosed kid is interfering with them hearing the message, and they could get up and walk out and leave and never accept Jesus Christ because your child became a stumbling block. Now, you know I'm preaching about the kids in the church down the road. That church down the road, they got problems, don't they? Now listen, that's just one example. You know, the thing about that is just one example. But he's telling you right here in Galatians, he says, look, if you walk in love, you're not going to be biting and devouring each other. Backbiting. It's not going to happen. Let me tell you something. Can I let you in on a little secret? If you ever pastor, don't you ever stop praying in tongues. Here's one of the reasons why. Now, don't tell anybody I told you this. God will begin to show you who's talking about you behind your back. And he'll even start to show you what they are saying.
So you can go punch them out, right, Brother Martin?
No. So you can pray for them. And, as a warning, because when you've got a wolf in sheep's clothing, the pastor needs to know it. God needs to get that information across to the pastor because that wolf is sooner or later going to bite somebody. So I just thought I'd throw that in. If you ever pastor, remember that. Don't ever stop praying in tongues. So what are you going to have? You're going to have strife. Unforgiveness is going to produce strife in your church. What else? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As I've shared before, in verses 22 and 23 right here, what we have is a very brief synopsis of the very character of God. It's what you became when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you're holding on to unforgiveness, then what you are doing is literally stemming the flow of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're hindering that. You are stopping the flow of this. Guys, let me tell you something. Walking in love, you remember that, what was that goofy movie? Love means never having to say you're sorry. And people bought into that. What a bunch of hooey. May I quote from Paul? Dung. Seriously. It's an arrogant statement. But walking in love doesn't always mean that you will be nice. Now, here's what I mean. Remember Jesus? How he dealt with people? Well, remember, he makes the whip, chases them out of the temple. Was he being nice? But he was acting in love. Jesus never did anything outside of love. Walking in love means you uphold a holy standard, even if at times it means some people misunderstand what you are doing and thoroughly disagree with you and would rather crucify you instead of Jesus. But when you are holding to unforgiveness, you are literally interfering with the flow of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I mean, it can't flow. You got it dammed up. It can't flow. It's just not going to happen. Let me look at show you another place. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And take a look here. We'll begin reading in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if I'm holding unforgiveness, what could it possibly cost me relative to what we're reading in here? Well, number one, I can't truly follow God. It says in here to be a follower of God, but I have to be walking in love to do this. So that means if I'm holding on to unforgiveness, listen, you got to understand this. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian and you are not, if you've got unforgiveness in your life, you are not able to fully follow God. Because God is love. So therefore, you can say you're following God and following in His plan, but if there's unforgiveness, you're off track somewhere in trying to follow Him. What else? Your judgment's going to be clouded. Because where it says that you're following Him, be followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ loved us, you can't conform to the image of Christ. Your judgment is going to be clouded. Because when you're walking in unforgiveness, you are not going to know how God wants to lead you. So what seems to be right to you may or may not be right. And this is one of the things that I don't care how anointed the preacher is, there is no prayer line that can override unforgiveness. It's not going to happen.
Would you pray for me?
What about, I just want more of God. Well, you can have all the God you want, but you've got to walk in love, and you've got to walk in unforgiveness. And nobody can override that unforgiveness. And it's going to cloud your judgment. Look in 1 John chapter 2. And begin reading here in verse 3. He says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as He walked." In other words, to walk as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? A living, breathing example of the love of God. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." I used to sit and read this and think, John sounds so confused. I mean, he says, verse 7, "I write no new commandment." Then he says in verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write." Well, John, which is it? Is it no commandment or is it a new commandment? Help me out here. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that as I have loved you, love others." In other words, what he's saying is, look, this has been the standard all along. It's just that we couldn't do it until we got born again. So now we do have this new commandment, repeating what Christ said back in John chapter 13, and that's to love as He loves us. How do we know for sure that he's talking about that? Verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." What's he telling us here? Well, he's saying, look, if you hold on to unforgiveness, you know what? You're walking in darkness. Think about this. "Brother Martin, I just don't know what to do. Are you holding on to unforgiveness?" Well, sure, doesn't everybody? No. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, remember I shared with you how it's going to cloud your judgment? The darkness is clouding your judgment, and you're going to make decisions that will seem right to you, and they are absolutely not right. You're going to make decisions about jobs. You're going to make this. Listen, if you get this. Okay, whoever's listening to this, wherever you are, please don't think I'm preaching at you. People walking in unforgiveness because of a lousy marriage that ended up in divorce, if they don't let go of that unforgiveness, their judgment can be clouded, and they can end up marrying the wrong person. They'll think they have found love all over again, but they're still holding on to the unforgiveness. I'm talking Christians now. And they think they found Mr. Right or Miss Right. And their judgment is clouded. Then they get married and then it starts to stink and they can't figure out how they missed it. Are you starting to see how serious this thing of unforgiveness is? And I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to Christians who got married a second time or third time and they're still dealing with all the stuff from the previous marriage. They brought that baggage with them. You want to compound the situation? The person they marry holding the same unforgiveness relative to their previous marriage. Now what do you have? Hell on earth! Well, what are you going to do? I know, bless God, we'll get divorced. Oh yeah, let's just complicate the whole thing. Go ahead and get divorced. Seriously, go ahead, man. Break up. You know, head on your own direction. But you're still going to take the unforgiveness with you from marriage number one, marriage number two, and now marriage number three. What's that say about the next decision you make? You see what I mean? People don't get this. Okay, so how do I fix the problem? Simple. You start walking in forgiveness toward your past. Whatever that past is. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean or sound cold or having no compassion whatsoever, but you've got to understand it doesn't matter what happened. The price for it has already been paid on the cross of Jesus. And if you want to live the rest of your life experiencing this kind of misery and this kind of clouded judgment and making wrong decisions and so on and so forth, that is totally up to you. But I'm telling you right now, God, right here, it's in the Word, it's right here. You're walking in darkness. See that? How do you get around it? Well, right here, walk in love. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Okay, what do you do when you walk into a room that's dark? You turn the light on. Why? Why? All right, you've lived in that house for 20 years. You still turn the light on when you walk into a dark room. Why do you do that? Because you still don't want to bump into something even though you know where everything is. You turn the light on so your judgment won't be clouded. You walk in the light, you avoid the bumps, the bruises, the trips and the falls. It's the same thing here. You're walking in spiritual darkness if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Look over in, it's still in 1 John, look in chapter 4. And look here. In fact, just begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now what's this tell you? I hope it tells you a lot. He's telling you right here, look, you better learn to forgive and walk in the kind of love that God has loved us with, because as he has loved us, we are supposed to turn around and love other people. But what does this tell us? Well, for one thing, it tells us that if you hold on to unforgiveness, it is absolutely impossible for you to have the fullest type of intimacy with God that you could have. It's never going to happen. Because every time you get into His presence, He's going to want to deal with you about this unforgiveness. What else is this passage telling us? It says that fear has torment. Now look at this. Our love is made perfect that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Verse 17. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When you think of this word fear, don't think strictly in terms of, you know, I'm scared. I'm just tormented with fear of the dark or something. I mean, it can mean that. But what he's talking about here, let me see if I can correctly explain this. What he's talking about has to do with, okay, here's one way to put it. You ever feel like you just don't want to face another day? This could be directly related to unforgiveness. Fear hath torment. Okay? Do you think Jesus was ever tormented in any of the situations that he was in? Remember the one time they wanted to drag him out? They were dragging him out of the church. They wanted to kill him. You think he was afraid? He wasn't afraid. You know how I know he wasn't afraid? Seriously, I can prove this to you by Scripture. Jesus was not afraid. He absolutely was not afraid. Because he hadn't yet gone to the cross. And he knew he was going to die on the cross. So he knew these people weren't going to kill him. Same thing with Peter. Remember when Peter was arrested? And they had him in jail? And he had so much peace, the angel had to kick him and wake him up. Come on, Peter, let's get out of here. Why wasn't he scared? Why wasn't he afraid? Because he knew that wasn't how he was supposed to die. He knew that he was going to live to be very, very old. Well, how did he know that? You need to go back and read, where is it? John? Where Jesus is telling Peter about how he's going to die, and he says, when you're old, people are going to lead you by the hand. Peter knew he was going to live a long life. He knew he wasn't going to die in prison right then. He knew it. He knew it. You can't come to that kind of full understanding about your own life if you're walking in unforgiveness. Oh, I'm not afraid. I'm just concerned. Oh, nothing's going to work out. Oh, Father Martin, you got to pray for me. What about? Same thing as always. Just pray for me again. And after a while, you get the prayer request memorized. Same thing, Sister Jones. Uh-huh. Okay, Father, in Jesus' name. Fear hath torment. One of the greatest ways that you can get rid of strife on the inside is to walk in love and turn loose of the stuff that people have done to you from your past. Let it go. When we get further along in this, I'm going to show you from the Word of God how if you are holding on to unforgiveness, it is going to somehow, well, let me say it like this. Unforgiveness can produce physical illness in your body. I'm going to prove it from God's Word. I'll show you right in here. Another thing unforgiveness will do, now you need to get a hold of this. Unforgiveness will open the door to demonic activity in your life. I'm going to show it to you right from God's Word. It's right in here. And these are things that people don't understand. I have met Christians before who they've got issues in their life, but if you even try to talk to them about forgiving the people they always complain about, they'll want to stone you. Oh, I forgive them. No, you don't. You don't keep rehashing the same old stories all the time when you're walking in forgiveness. Let me get this straight. You're 62 years old. They did this to you when you were 7. Isn't it about time to maybe move on in life? This list that we've gone over here tonight, this is just the beginning. You're going to stunt your spiritual growth and maturity because it talks about being made perfect in love. You're going to stunt your maturity in Christ if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Because remember, You can spend time in worship, you can spend time in prayer, you can spend time in the Word, you can do all these things, but one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is keep taking you back to, you've got to let them go. You've got to forgive. You've got to release this thing. And the part that's bothering me, it concerns me, in this message, I mean, this is the second sermon in this thing about forgiveness. I already, on the inside, I already know that this message is being rejected. I already know it. And what, now I don't, I'm not clear if that means it's in here right now live, I mean the people that are hearing this, or if God is showing me what's coming with this message as others begin to hear it, it's being rejected right now. And there are some people that are not forgiving and they're choosing not to forgive. And I'm telling you right now, the more you harden your heart, the more dangerous it's getting for you. This is not right. You have no right to push Jesus off the throne and put yourself up there and say, okay, everybody else, you come to me now. If I feel like forgiving, I'll forgive. But you better beg or I won't. We don't have the right to ask for an apology. I know it's the polite thing to do. You should apologize when you do wrong, okay? But we don't have the right to demand an apology. What do we have the right to do? Remember, if we're citizens of the kingdom, we have kingdom rights. What are our kingdom rights? We have the right to forgive unconditionally and to love unconditionally, but we do not have the right to hold on to it. In the kingdom, there is no such thing as unforgiveness. But Brother Martin, how do I get past it? How do I get past it? How do I forgive? It's been so hard. It's been so tough. I mean, you really don't know what they did. You know what? You're right, I don't. And what they did was wrong. What they're doing is wrong. It hurts on the inside when they do that to you. I mean, you have to fight the tears. Okay? But how do you get past this? Well, that's part of what we're going to be talking about as we go along in this. But remember, forgiveness, we talked about how that it's a choice. You choose to forgive. And that right there is the key. When you choose to forgive, then God is able to release His love and forgiveness through you, and the forgiveness is going to be there. See, you got to understand though, Satan's going to fight you in this. He's going to do everything he can to try to keep you in unforgiveness toward whoever and whatever and whenever. But when you make a decision to forgive, that's all God needs. Now listen, even if you don't feel it emotionally, you make the decision. Even if you have to tell God, this is a faith decision right now, God, but I choose to forgive. I choose to release it. That's what God needs to begin to work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure, which is to get you to the place of completely releasing this thing and it never again, never ever. Okay, think. Scenario. You come up on a car wreck and the person that's laying there 30 seconds away from death is the person you have not forgiven. What are you going to do? It's important, isn't it? This is a very serious issue in the body of Christ. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is go on a witch hunt. Oh, God, who have I not forgiven? Okay, yeah. Satan will be glad to help you out, okay? So, you go to God and you ask Him, God, is there anybody? Help me see it, God. Help me see it from your perspective. I know the devil will tell me everybody in my life I haven't forgiven for something. But I want to hear from you, God. Help me understand this. And seriously, because of our new nature on the inside, we'll know. We'll know if we have forgiven. For me and for anybody else in the body of Christ, if we want to go as deeply into God as we possibly can, this forgiveness is not an option. We have to do it. And really, guys, if you want to be like Jesus, forgiving is not as hard as it may sound. It's like that song we sing, you know, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's all I ask, to be like Him. Well, He is the epitome of love and forgiveness. Praise God.